Welcome to the Day One podcast. For more information about this weekly program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
Maybe you wish you could wave a magic wand over your circumstances to make everything all right and to help you feel more at ease. But as it happens, you and I have something better than a wand. We've got a word. And not just any word, God's very own word for our very own lives.
That's the Reverend Julie Pennington Russell. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some stimulating conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have back with us the Reverend Julie Pennington Russell, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church of Decatur, Georgia, which is affiliated with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Julie came to Decatur about a year ago after serving for 9 years as Senior Pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Waco, Texas, and before that she was the pastor of 19th Avenue Baptist Church in San Francisco, California. Julie, welcome back.
Thank you, Peter. I'm so glad to be here.
Your church's website has a quote by you that I find very helpful. You said, "The call to minister is given by God to the whole church. Some are called to be leaders in this ministry, yes, but all are called by God to be ministers. All Christians are called to share their faith, to care, to proclaim, to practice justice, to bring healing." And I'm wondering, how do you encourage and equip your church members to do those things?
Well, we begin by saying up front, when folks are asking about, well, what does it mean to belong to First Baptist Church of Decatur? We say, you know, one of our goals, our prayer, is that 100% of the men, women, and children who call this place home will come out of the stands, be on the field and in the game and involved in some kind of ministry, because this is what God made us for. So people come into the church expecting that their lives are meant to flow outward in service.
And would you say more about practice justice? What does that aspect look like in your congregation and your community?
You know, I once heard someone describe justice as the way of God made visible in the world. And, you know, Peter, we don't come close to understanding fully the way of God, much less practicing it every day in the world. But, for instance, we know that God means for folks to have food and a place. And so in our church, we partner with all kinds of folks to try and help that become more true for people who don't have enough. Some of our folks are involved in teaching English to newcomers in this country so they have a better shot at finding meaningful employment. Some of our folks are deeply involved in the creation care movement, you know, taking care of this world God made. And some of those are committed to helping our nation address all of these concerns in ways that ripple out to much broader circles of people.
Many of our churches and denominations are consumed by various issues that are dividing their members, whether it's women in leadership or gay and lesbian relationships or political issues. How would you suggest that a church can address those issues without becoming consumed or divided over them?
Well, you know, if there were a program you could plunk down in every church, you know, wouldn't that be lovely? I think a lot of it boils down to prayer and taking time to discern together, to really listen to one another. And I think always our measuring stick must be love. I think that these are indispensable in any kind of deep discerning process.
You were one of the speakers at the New Baptist Covenant celebration held in Atlanta early this year, along with Presidents Clinton and Carter, Vice President Gore, and many other leaders. The coordinator of that major event, Dr. Jimmy Allen, preached on Day One a few weeks ago. Well, what did you share at that forum?
Well, it was such an honor to be part of that moment. My assignment for the New Baptist Covenant was to talk about how Baptists respect each other's diversity. And so what I spoke about was I based my message on 1 Corinthians 13, how the greatest of these is love, and basically talked about how respecting each other is fine as far as it goes, but often doesn't really go far enough. And love, on the other hand, carries the ball all the way down the field. And so mostly it was a message about love.
Wonderful. Well, last week your sermon focused on Jesus' call on the disciples to follow him. And your sermon today is based on another dramatic story involving the disciples. Would you read the text for us?
Sure, I'd be glad to. This is Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?"
This account comes relatively early in Mark's gospel of Jesus' ministry, but it does come after Jesus has done some miraculous things. But it says they were terrified, not only by the storm, but by Jesus' power over the wind and the waves. As the New Revised Standard Version puts it, they were filled with great awe. What do you think was going through their minds and hearts?
Well, I think perhaps they were having an encounter with the living God. And I think they were getting quite a dose of appreciation for who God is and what God can do. I think the Bible is right when they say they were terrified.
Do you think we should be more terrified and awestruck about the work of Jesus?
Well, I always think about what Annie Dillard once said. It's just one of my favorite quotes anywhere. She said, "It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church." She says, "We should all be wearing crash helmets." She said, "Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews." And I think Annie Dillard gets it about right.
Verse 36 says, "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat." What do you make of that phrase, "just as he was"?
I checked that out, actually, and to be honest, it's really not particularly significant. It was a popular expression in other writings at that time, but I don't think it signifies anything in particular about Jesus.
Of course, it made me think of that good Baptist hymn, "Just as I am."
That's true.
Jesus makes it sound as if we only had faith, we too could quiet the chaos we face. Is that really what he's saying here?
Well, I don't think that's probably quite what he's saying. I think maybe what he's trying to tell us is that that the power we're looking for is not out there. It's always much closer than we know. And that Christ is able to bring to us the calm in the center that so many of us crave.
Well, Julie, we look forward to hearing more about this calm in the storm and your sermon today, "A Word for the Wind and the Waves." Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. A few years ago at our house, our family was going through the typical school morning routine, you know, packing lunches, making breakfast, getting clothes on and hair combed. Our daughter Lucy, who was 7, asked if she might light a candle on the dining room table just to make breakfast more special. And so my husband, Tim, supervised the lighting and then went to check something on his computer while I continued stirring the eggs on the stove. A few minutes later, our son Taylor, who was 11, and the little neighbor girl, whom we drove to school every morning, burst into the kitchen, crying and hollering, "Lucy's on fire!" Well, it was one of those surreal moments. Both Tim and I flew into the dining room, and sure enough, Lucy was running around in circles with the top of her head blazing like a tiki torch. She'd leaned a little too close to the candle. Her hair had ignited, and apparently it didn't occur to her to stop, drop, and roll. I got there first and immediately smothered her head with my robe. I made sure the fire was out, did a quick examination, and saw that her skin hadn't been burned, only her hair. And so I relaxed a little and held Lucy, who by that time was shaking like a leaf. Tim and I breathed a big sigh of relief. She was all right, and that was the main thing. But as you may know, there are few smells in the world more revolting than that of burning hair. And Taylor, who's always had a keenly sensitive nose, became, well, sick right then and there, which of course served as an invitation to our two Labrador retrievers, who bolted into the room cheerfully to clean up the mess, the sight of which immediately prompted the little neighbor girl to become sick. It was just this chain reaction nightmare. So there I stood at 6:45 in the morning in my scorched bathrobe on that very messy floor, picking ash out of my daughter's hair, thinking to myself, how did things go completely nuclear before 7 a.m.? But I have a feeling that that whole scene is not too far removed from the way many of us feel these days on a regular basis as we ricochet through the pressure-filled, multitasking, media-saturated, time-crunched pinball machine that has become life in 21st century America. Many of us, I think, feel as though our hair is on fire a good deal of the time. In our text today, the disciples are experiencing a kind of hair-on-fire moment of their own as they cower in the bottom of a little boat on the Sea of Galilee. Mark tells us a great windstorm appears, and the waves are breaking over the bow, and the boat's taking on water, and they're in real danger of going down. I don't know which picture you prefer to describe your life these days, a child running around the room with your hair ablaze, or a swamped little boat in the middle of a raging sea. Now, it's entirely possible that neither image describes your life at the moment. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, I'm in a pretty fine place right now. My family's in good shape, my health, my job. These are actually pretty good days for me. And if that's true of your life right now, how wonderful. Cherish these days. But these words today from Mark do offer a particular kind of hope for folks who are feeling rather seasick and overwhelmed and even a little bit afraid. I certainly can relate. You know, for as long as I can remember, anxiety has sort of hovered right at my elbow. One of my earliest memories is of a day when I was 6 years old. I was in first grade, and every morning I rode my bicycle to school. I had a red bike with a little wire basket attached to the handlebars. And every morning, my mother would kiss me goodbye and then stand in the driveway, waving until I was out of sight. And always, always, she would put a little package of peanut butter crackers in my basket for a snack. Well, on this particular day, I was riding along when all of a sudden my bicycle hit a bump and the crackers fell through the wires of the basket and I ran over them and they were crushed. Now, any other kid, my kids in fact, probably would have shrugged and said, oh well, and kept riding. But for some reason, this incident triggered a feeling pretty close to panic inside of me. I just stood there beside my bicycle, staring at the ground, completely horrified. And then, of course, I began to wail. I cried and cried, and finally a neighbor heard me and came out and tried to calm me down, even gave me another package of crackers. But of course, they weren't my mother's crackers, and my anxiety just spiraled out of control. I had to go home.
I was too overwrought that day to go to school. It's embarrassing now to think about it, but this has been part of my story. I was an anxious kid, and sometimes I'm still an anxious adult. And maybe you're anxious sometimes, too. There's plenty to be anxious about, isn't there? Maybe you're facing a big change in your life, and you're not sure how it's going to turn out, and you're nervous about that. Or maybe you're waiting for some kind of news, and there's anxiety in the waiting. Or maybe you're just feeling overwhelmed by your life, and you're not even sure you know why. You just are. And maybe you wish you could wave a magic wand over your circumstances to make everything all right and to help you feel more at ease. But as it happens, you and I have something better than a wand. We've got a word. And not just any word, God's very own word for our very own lives. Jesus and his disciples are in the boat, and it looks like that boat is going down. And there is Jesus in the back, sound asleep with his head on a pillow. You know, I love how relentlessly honest the Bible is about us, how truthful Scripture is about how it feels to live a real human life. For one thing, it tells the truth about how sometimes when you and I are scared and we actually do manage to call on Jesus for help, it doesn't always feel as though he responds, does it? At least not when we'd like, in the way that we'd like. Sometimes in the middle of our fear, we feel like those disciples did, that maybe Jesus just doesn't care enough. Hey, we're dying here. Don't you care? You might think that having Jesus in your boat would guarantee some smoother sailing. But no, with Christ in your boat, you meet the same scary wind and waves as everybody else. Or, at very least, when the hard weather comes, you'd think you could count on feeling him working on your behalf, fighting for you, working the oars, bailing the water. But apparently not always. During parts of some storms, it may seem for all the world as though Jesus is sound asleep. Lord, don't you care? And it really is all right to ask that question. Every day and throughout history, men and women of amazing faith have cried that question from their darkest places. Where are you, God? Lord, why don't you answer? Where's the help? I'm dying here. Even Jesus cried this prayer from the cross. My God, why? Why have you pulled out on me? Sometimes in your most desperate moments, maybe it feels to you as though God is asleep. But that's not the end of the story, not by a long shot. Mark tells us Jesus gets up, reprimands the wind, and says to the waves, "Peace. Be still." And the wind dies down, and the peace does come. His friends cry to him, and he hears them, and he moves and speaks to the storm and says, "Be still." And as one pastor says, it makes you wonder, was it only the waves and the wind Jesus was commanding? Or was it maybe also their anxious hearts he had in mind when he said, "Peace, be still." Several years ago, my family and I found ourselves on a particularly difficult stretch of road. It was a terribly painful time, and consistent with my history, waterfalls of anxiety were just cascading down on me. I couldn't find any handles, couldn't see my way out. But one morning, I was praying with a group of friends. And it so happens that we were reading together this story from Mark about Jesus asleep in the boat in the storm. And boy, was I into it. This was my story. The waves were crashing, the wind was howling, my boat was going down. And somehow, in that moment, I let my heart cry out this desperate question, "Jesus, don't you care? I'm dying here. My family's in peril. Won't you please help?" And here's what happened next. Suddenly, in my mind, I was whisked away far from that room, far from that storm.
and I found myself hovering over a very familiar scene, a scene I've carried inside of me for 40 years, of a little girl crying beside her bicycle, a little package of crushed peanut butter crackers lying on the ground. And it was painful to watch, even after so many years. But all of a sudden, I see Jesus standing beside this little girl with the kindest, warmest, most welcoming look in his eyes and the biggest smile on his face. And he wipes away her tears and puts an arm around her shoulder and, what do you know, even pulls out a fresh package of crackers. Jesus' robes have deep pockets, you know. And then he says to the little girl, "Let's go together." And instead of running for home, as I'd done so many years before, I let Jesus walk with me all the way to my destination. I don't know what to say about that experience, except that I think I found some healing that day and some freedom. And now, whenever I'm anxious about something, I think of the one who's picking up my crackers and walking me forward when I'd much rather run away. I think about Jesus walking beside my bicycle, and I'm not alone, and I'm not so afraid. Show him the storm at the center of your life. Ask him if he cares, and hear him say to you, "Peace, be still." And if you can receive the peace he comes to give, then you know what? Something in you can go join him there in the back of the boat, in the middle of your storm. And though the tempest itself may not yet be over, you will know that the power isn't out there. The power is with you and in you. And you can lay your head down with Christ on that pillow and sleep like a baby and be at rest. And so, Jesus, please come now. We invite you right into our boat. Will you please give us your very own peace that's so much stronger than the storms of this world and the storms of our hearts? Please come to every anxious mind and make us still. Through every scary experience, through every hard challenge, keep us with you till the night is over and the storms have passed. And your morning comes again. In your name we ask it. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Julie Pennington Russell for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Julie, I could identify completely with your story of how your ordinary morning went completely nuclear when your daughter's hair caught on fire. And as you explained, life is filled with hair on fire moments like this, whether physical or emotional. The other day I was speaking with someone who was in the midst of one of those moments and sort of demanding that God fix it immediately. And I wish I had heard your sermon before I talked to them, but many times we do expect and pray and yearn for God to just fix it, to stop the storm. Why does that happen so rarely then, do you think?
Well, it's true. I think sometimes we view prayer as a kind of pinball or gumball machine transaction. You know, you put in your quarter, you know, out pops the answer you've been hoping for. And I think, if anything, some of these stories help us to see that the way of God is so much more mysterious. And while God is intimately involved in our lives, the answers don't always come when we'd like, in the way that we'd like. And it remains a mystery to us.
You said sometimes when we're scared or anxious and do manage to call on Jesus for help, it doesn't always feel as though he responds, at least not, as you say, in the time or the way we'd like. Should we adjust our expectations about how Jesus responds to our needs, or should we look at a bigger picture?
Well, I think the bigger picture is always in Jesus' mind. Mm-hmm. And while we can maybe see right in front of our face and be absorbed into this particular moment, you know, Christ is always looking far out ahead of us, down the road, around the corner, perhaps that we can't even see. And maybe in the end, the best The best course for us is just to trust that God is great and God is good, and our lives are held in hands bigger than our own.
You spoke of your long-standing battle with anxiety, which started when you were just a girl, and I can certainly relate to that battle, as I suspect most listeners can. You told of how you remembered an anxious event in your childhood and saw Jesus in that situation in the midst of that deeply anxious time. Are there any insights you can share with us about how we can be more aware of Jesus' presence with us in the midst of those times?
Well, I know for me through the years, it's been vitally important to draw from Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so I'll find myself, even today in anxious moments, repeating to myself, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child within me, from the Psalms, where God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When these are able to, to fly to our minds in those kinds of moments, it really can be a rope thrown down for us.
Julie, what's the one thing from your sermon that you hope stays with our listeners in the week ahead?
Well, I love the image of Jesus, even in the middle of a raging storm, with such confidence that God is in control, that he's able to put his head down on a fluffy pillow in the back and sleep like a baby. And really something in that, I think, invites us to do the same.
Julie Pennington Russell, thanks for being with us.
Pleasure to be here. Thank you.
Day One brings you preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. Thank you for listening to Day One, the only program on the air today that brings you the positive and meaningful message of the mainline Protestant churches. Every week, hundreds of thousands of people like you appreciate the insight and inspiration Day One offers, on the radio and online. A listener from Batavia, New York writes, "I praise God each and every week for the radio broadcast and the online reading of the sermons. I read the sermon as part of my preparation for teaching an adult Sunday school class. Then I and members of the class listen to the sermon on our local radio station before church. Our church has put Day One on its mission support list." A listener in Huntsville, Alabama writes, "Thank you for your continuing excellence over the years. I appreciate, too, your user-friendly website. Please share with us your thoughts about Day One and consider supporting this ministry financially. Send your contribution to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you for your support.